That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
I have some earth-shattering news, especially for y'all who've been taught that the Christian life requires nothing of you. Have you ever considered that following Christ and committing your life to God comes at a cost? It's a trade-off. The Bible even tells us to count the cost. But the question today is it worth it? Is he worthy? Now, I've been thinking about this a lot the last few days. You know, we make trade-offs constantly. We're all day, every day, making decisions that trade one thing for another. We might trade time with our kids for less income, or maybe vice versa. We might decide that 2 hours of sitting with our grandparents is way more important than getting that last load of laundry done. Or maybe a night of movie watching is traded for a night of reading and studying the Bible. It's a give and take. And there's always a cost, right? Sometimes it's a good cost, and sometimes it's a bad cost, a bad trade. I don't know about you, but when I really start thinking about this, I think back on so many decisions that I've made that I can say, now, what in the world was I thinking? What an awful trade-off that was. I bet you're thinking of something right now. Maybe a choice you made last week or last year, and you're smacking yourself in the forehead as you remember. Why in the world did you ever think that was a good idea? Well, there's this guy in the Old Testament named Esau. Maybe you've heard of him. If not, I'm going to tell you about the bad trade he made. Back in the ancient times, the firstborn son of each family would be the one to inherit all the family stuff when the father died. This was called their birthright, and it was a big deal, not just to the son who stood to inherit everything, but to the whole family in continuing the legacy that the family name brought with it. And that birthright not only included a double portion of the inheritance, but also the right to be made family chief and priest. And that is where we find Esau, the firstborn, ready to obtain his birthright. Well, one day he's out in the field and he's worked so hard, he comes back to the house that night and he's starving, so hungry that he makes maybe the worst trade ever. He trades his birthright for a bowl of stew. If you want to read more about that, it's in Genesis 25, 29 through 34, but talk about a bad trade. He traded everything for a bowl of soup. He traded a legacy, a generational inheritance for momentary satisfaction. And guess what? An hour later, I'm willing to bet he was probably hungry again. Well, it's easy for us to look at Esau's dumb rationality and see the flaws in his logic. But when it's us down in the thick of it, stomach growling from hunger, we can be tempted to do the same thing. So let's make a pact right now, my friends. Let's not be Esau. We don't want people reading about our horrible trade-offs in 1,000 years. So let's work together to see what scripture says about what it actually costs to be a follower of Christ, and also the worth or the worthiness of that cost. Now, I need to make a disclaimer. Before we start talking about this whole cost and worth thing, I've got to clarify. When we talk about the cost of following Christ, we are not talking about salvation. I repeat, you cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is free. It's a gift from God. It's a one-man show. God does the work. We add nothing. We bring nothing to the table. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So this could not be any clearer, y'all. I'm not in any way, shape, or form talking about works righteousness here. It is not and will never be faith plus works to get to salvation, because we're saved by faith alone. We can't earn it through good works. Saving faith is a work of God. You can't get it by doing stuff. But discipleship, being a follower of Christ, dying to self and living for Him. Now, that does cost something, because being a Christian is not just believing some true things about Jesus or agreeing with what the Bible says. Being a Christian means that you have completely given up everything about your life to follow Him. And that's what I mean by the cost. It's the terms you're agreeing to, recognizing that in this new relationship with Jesus, there's things you got to give up. So what is the cost? What do you have to give up? Well, here's the cool thing. The Bible is not like a used car lot. The Bible doesn't hide the cost. It actually tells us to consider the cost. You know, when you walk onto a used car lot and you're going to buy a car and you walk up to a car you really like, there's a sticker price on the window. You're like, okay, this is in my budget. I think I can do this. And when you get to the office to sign the paperwork, there's all these extra fees that makes the car thousands of dollars more than the window sticker. And suddenly you can't afford it anymore. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't hide the cost. One place in particular that Jesus talks about this is in Luke 14. Starting in verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, consider the cost, to see if he has enough to complete it." Skip down to verse 33. "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And another translation says, "who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So renounce, give up. Jesus is saying here in Luke that in order to be his disciples, we got to give it all up. To renounce all that we have means we give up all the things we hold so closely. Now, I'm not talking about selling your car, your house, and all your belongings and living in a cardboard box. For some people, it might be possessions, material things that you need to give up. And you know who you are if this is you. But for some people, they don't really care about stuff so much. But you best not mess with their people, their family, their friends. Again, Jesus isn't saying that we should abandon our families, obviously. But let me tell you, if you build your whole life around your kids or your friends or your mama or your daddy, hint, hint, that's idolatry. You've got to be willing to let go of that tight grip on those people in your life. Now, hang on for this one, my friends, because I'm going to press where it hurts for a second. To renounce everything also includes the you ingredient here. And this is maybe the hardest thing to do, because we got to give up our own tendencies, our personality, our desires, our wants, our affections. The cost of being a disciple of Christ means if you typically respond in anger and frustration when somebody pulls out in front of you, you lay that down. You submit to Jesus and you put that sin to death. If you tend to be a shy person, never talking to anyone, eyes on the ground, in submission to Christ, you step up in boldness and share the gospel with your neighbor. Maybe you're one of those people who overanalyzes and overthinks every single thing. You, my friend, in submission to Christ, take captive every thought. Give your mind to the Lord. Let it be renewed by the word of God. Outward conformity here doesn't cut it, because believers are not called to just tweak a few things, because that doesn't cost very much. In order to be a disciple of Christ, give him your life. This means you give up your rights. You're not calling the shots anymore. You're actively submitting your will to him and shifting your affections, loving God more than stuff, loving God more than relationships, more than people, and more than yourself. This is the cost of following Christ. It's costly, isn't it? But oh, it is so worth it. Not because of what Jesus gives us, not because of what Jesus can do for us, but because of who Jesus is. Spurgeon says it like this: "I had rather be blind and deaf and dumb and lose my taste and smell than not love Christ. To be unable to appreciate him is the worst of disabilities, the most serious of calamities. It is not the loss of a single spiritual faculty, but it proves the death of the soul. Let me ask you two important questions. What do you treasure most? What is your greatest need? Scripture tells us that we should treasure Christ the most because He is our greatest need. We need Him more than food or water. Spurgeon again says, "If you cannot say, 'Jesus is precious to me,' I do not care to what church you belong or what creed you are ready to die for. You do not know the truth of God unless the person of Christ is dear to you." The cost, the trade-off, that's what we're talking about today. This is the highest cost because it means giving up all rights to yourself and serving Christ with everything you have. But even though this is the biggest trade you'll ever make in your life, it is the trade that's most worth it. It comes with the highest return. When we come back from the break, we're going to talk about the reason it is all worth it, because Christ alone is worthy and He is worth giving it all up for. Because following Christ is the better way. It's like C.S. Lewis says, "Look for Christ and you will find Him, and with Him, everything else." Talk about a great return on your investment. What we stand to gain is beyond comprehension for our puny little brains, but what we gain is Him. This is worth the cost for you, ladies. This is a good trade. In fact, it's the best trade you could ever make.
All right, back with more from Libby Glossin in just a moment. Hey, if you're going to be honest, I want you to be honest. Every one of us has had an Esau moment in our life, have we not? I mean, maybe not the literal bowl of stew moment, but we've all made trade-offs. I know we have. We've given up something valuable for something momentarily convenient. That's why this episode right here is so valuable. What does it cost to follow Christ? Libby keeps reminding us, whatever the cost is, He's worth it. Here's the tension. It's one thing to recognize there's a gap between what we say we believe and how we actually live. It's another thing entirely to start closing the gap. Let me recommend a resource that will help you start doing that. It's from Dr. Greg Gifford, Hearts and Habits, How We Change for Good. It's available in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. This isn't quick fixes, surface level tweaks, none of that. You're not going to find that in Hearts and Habits. What you're going to find, real transformation. And Dr. Gifford's written this book in a way that's practical, it's biblical, and it's incredibly helpful. Find it right now at fortisinstitute.org. And hey, don't forget the Fortis Plus app. Look, if you're kind of a handy person, you work on things, maybe you've got some tools in a toolbox, that's Fortis Plus. That's what that is. It's a toolbox for your spiritual life. Daily posts, biblical encouragement, counseling wisdom, all kinds of content you're going to find absolutely free. It doesn't cost you anything. That's another big reminder that I want to keep reminding you about. It's free. You can't beat the price of free. If you can, let me know what that price is. Download Fortis Plus right now, wherever you download your apps, or access it at fortisplus.org. If Libby and the Better Way has been a blessing to you, which I cannot imagine how it's not, since the first broadcast in February, this podcast has quickly skyrocketed into the top 3% of all podcasts worldwide. It is absolutely remarkable at the response that ladies are having to Libby Glossin in the Better Way. And that's because this is smart, intelligent talk radio. If this ministry has been a blessing to you, we've been doing it for 25 years, by the way, I want to ask if you would consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And so if you are giving to your local church first and you're not strapped by any kind of unmanaged debt, then would you pray about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? The details right now are available at fortisinstitute.org. All right, well, now let's get back to Miss Libby Glossin. What are you holding on to? What's the thing that feels too costly to give up? Now, let's jump back in now. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Hey friends, welcome back. So we're talking about the cost of following Christ today. Not that we earn salvation, because salvation is free, but discipleship, on the other hand, is costly. Denying self, picking up our cross, and following Jesus means a trade-off. When we come to saving faith, we're declared righteous, we're put in right standing with God, we're outfitted for eternity. But for the rest of our lives on earth, as we're made back into the image of Christ, We live out the reality that we are not our own. We've been bought at a price. We have no more rights to ourselves. And this cost part can sound pretty ridiculous on its own, but the reason it's worth it, the reason this is the best trade-off ever, is because of the worthiness of Christ himself. He is worth it. Let's look at one other passage of scripture to see what God has to say in his word about the worth of Christ and why the cost is worth it. We've counted the cost. Now let's measure the worth. Turn to Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, if you have your Bible handy. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes it to the church at Philippi and gives a very clear picture of how worthy Jesus is, starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Did you notice that he counts everything as loss for the sake of Christ because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? Just like we counted the cost of discipleship in Luke 14, Paul is saying he counts everything as loss for the sake of Christ. He's describing the worth, the profit, the benefits that he gained when he came to Christ. And it's not stuff. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but he says what he gained is knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, just knowing him. This doesn't mean that Paul knew true stuff about Jesus. It means that Paul knew him personally. He was sharing life with him. He understood that Christ alone is worthy of giving it all up for in order to worship him. He counts anything that he might have thought of as gain before Christ as trash, trash, ladies. So then this begs the question, why is Jesus Christ worthy? We hear what Paul's saying. We may even agree, yes, Jesus is worthy, but why? Why is he worthy? Jesus is worthy for a couple of reasons. The number one reason is because of who he is. Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3 says, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Well, why does this make him worthy? Why is this even important? Because if Jesus is not God, if he's just a created being or part of God's creation or just a great teacher or a really important guy in history that did good things for people, his death has zero impact on anything. It has no meaning. It's not sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Jesus is worthy because he's God. He paid the price. There was a payment to be made, and he paid it in full on the cross. Because God is eternal and infinite, the penalty that was required for sin, also infinite. So only God could take on the sins of the world, die, and be resurrected, proving his victory over sin and death. It's because Jesus is God that he's worthy and he's worth the cost of following him. But that's not the only reason. And that's not the only part of who he is. Jesus is also truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is not a simple statement meaning that Jesus always tells the truth. It means he's the embodiment of the truth, the essence of the truth, that he's completely reliable, he's completely consistent in his character, and because he is truth, we can trust him. That makes him worthy for sure. Jesus is also hope. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. There's that word renounce again. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And where does Titus say, or where does Paul say to Titus, where that hope comes from? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this biblical concept of hope in Christ, it's not like wishful thinking. Not like we have our fingers crossed and we're hoping for something good to happen. Instead, this is a confident expectation. It's rooted in the firm assurance that Jesus will return, that he has done and continues to do what he promises. And because he is that source of hope for now and for eternity, he's the one worthy of our praise and worship. Also, Jesus is Lord. And this is an important one, one that oftentimes gets forgotten. Because we talk so much about Jesus being our Savior, we forget that he is our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah, he's our Savior, but he is just as much our Lord if we are followers of Christ, which means we submit to him. We die to ourselves. We give up all rights to ourselves. We taste and see that the Lord is good, 1 Peter 2:3, because he is a good, wise, kind, loving Lord. He's worthy of the cost of following him. But it's not just who he is that makes him worthy, that makes this trade-off worth it, that makes the cost worth paying. It's also because of what he's done. Now, these things apply to you if you are a true born-again believer, if you've experienced saving faith. You can rejoice with me that Christ has done these things on our behalf. But listen, if you're not a Christian, please don't tune this out. Please don't turn this off. Listen, because these things are available to you if you come to Christ in saving faith. What has Jesus done that's made him worthy? First and foremost, he loves us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about love. And then in verse 10, just a couple verses later, for if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Isn't that mind-blowing? While we were still sinners, still enemies of God, Christ loved us and made a way for us to come to saving faith. But not only that, Jesus redeems and delivers us. It's because of Christ that we have righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is amazing. He takes us out of the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of his dear son. So Jesus loves us. He redeems and delivers us, but he also makes us acceptable before God. We're unacceptable before God without Christ. But Romans 5 says in verse 1, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. My goodness, what a Savior and Lord we serve. Jesus is worthy to be worshiped, worthy to renounce everything for and surrender to. Here's the thing though. I want to be very careful that you hear me saying this is not a call to perfection because we can never be perfect. Only Jesus was and is perfect. It's not a call to do more to earn God's love or to earn salvation. The call is not, hey, get it all together, do all these things first, and then come to him all spiffed up and cleaned up. In fact, this is a call to just the opposite. It's a call to lay it all down. Come to him with all that you are and all that you have and all that you think and feel and want and need, but lay it down, ladies. Not to get something from God, but to get God. It's him who changes us. And coming to a place of understanding of who Jesus is, his worthiness and his lordship, and laying everything down to follow him, this is going to change everything for you. You're going to live your life differently. If you're a mom, it's no longer, I must be super mom. It becomes, how can I glorify God right now, right in this moment as a mom? If you're a wife, how can I glorify God right now, right in this moment as a wife at your job? How can I glorify God as I work? How can I bring glory to God in my job? This means you're giving up your rights. This is a daily fight, ladies. We've got to find Christ the most worthy. He is our greatest treasure because our flesh, our self, the person we are without Jesus, we don't want to give up control. This includes the way we think, the things we think we need, the feelings that we have, the emotions that we may have allowed to control us for so long. All that is surrendered to Christ, our hope, and to God's word. our one and only source of truth. So I pray that you've been listening today and you've been considering and really examining your own heart. I would just ask you this. What conclusions have you come to as you've been counting the cost of following Christ and weighing the worthiness of our Lord? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Do you really believe that? Are you living it out? Well, now that you know the better way to think about the cost and the worth of following Christ, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.